It's great to be with you again after being gone the last couple of weeks. And it was a privilege for us to be able to be in other churches. And I think my highlight of the trip of being gone, well, my big highlight was spending time with Sonia out there, but beyond that was the opportunity that we had to be in different churches and very unique churches. Different settings, different cultures. You could feel it as you walked in, and yet having the opportunity to watch God work just wherever we were, wherever, whatever was happening, to see God be able to work. And I came away from there realizing that sometimes I can get caught in a little rut, and I think God works in our setting here. He does do that, there's no question, but that's sort of the only place that God's working. And coming back, realizing that we're serving a God of some of these worship songs, we're serving a God that is way beyond us and way beyond what we think, and He is at work, and He is moving and working. And this last song that we sang, we're coming on a time really quickly, I believe, where we're going to be in His presence. And I don't know about you, but I want to be there. I want to be there worshiping and praising and serving an almighty God, because that's really what life is all about. Our life here in this earth, that's really what it's all about. And what we do here, we won't do in heaven what we don't do here. And I want us to keep that in mind. We won't do in heaven what we don't do here. This is the preparation time for us right now to be able to work and to serve and to live for an almighty God. Turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 90. It's just interesting to watch the flow of the morning a little bit and just to see, interesting to see God work. I read this psalm out in Colorado one morning. I was up just spending time with God, and I picked up my Bible, and I read this psalm, and I was struck by some of the wording of it. And I came back, and we were talking as pastors, Galen asked what I was going to speak on or whatever, and we were talking, and I realized that he took a lot of my thunder last week. I listened to his message. He said, make sure before you get up and preach, you listen to what I talked to last week. He had a great message last week and waking up. And I want to piggyback on that just a little bit, but Psalm 90, this is actually a psalm of a prayer of Moses. And we had that in our Sunday school lesson. James referred to it. But this is Moses coming back and saying in verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. What a perspective from a man that had seen the burning bush. And he had heard the words, I am. I'm the one. I am the person. And he's coming back. Thank you, Gary. He's coming back and saying, this is the God. This is the man. This is the person that we want to follow. We want to worship. You are our dwelling place for all generations. I am. And that God has said that. I am the person. I am the place for you to dwell. I am the place for you to be. And then he goes on in verse 3. We get uncomfortable with some of these, actually later on. But verse 3, he says, you turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. What What an incredible God. One of the things that you've heard me say this before, but I've become more and more fascinated as I've read Scripture, is God's perspective of eternity. He's 1,000 years to Him is like a day to us, and the time goes by. He's saying that that time, that day, those moments are like just a grass that grows up in the morning and flourishes, and by evening it's gone. It's just a breath of air sometimes. Like God's perspective of our time on earth is absolutely incredible. Because He's seeing from eternity. He's seeing all that there is. We're seeing from one little moment in time. What an incredible God. Why aren't we... I'm talking to myself. Why am I not more concerned about His perspective of my life here on this earth? Because He's seeing it from thousands of years. And our time here is just a breath for us to live in. We're just here for a moment of time. And yet He's seeing it, and He's navigating our lives. He's dictating it. All that we face and all that we go through. I was thinking of Jeff and Joanna and Summer. The things that we face, the things that we go through, we see it from our little perspective. God sees it from an eternal perspective. Thousands of years are just like a moment, and they just come and go, and it's like they just wither away for Him. I tell you what, that's humbling for me, because I think my time here is this huge thing, and yet in God's perspective, it is so small. Verse 7, for we have been consumed by your anger. We get uncomfortable with these verses because the truth is we don't like the anger of God. And actually, we've effectively pushed it out of a lot of our teaching. And we teach about the love of God, and I tell you what, I'm all for the love of God, because the love of God is what draws us to Him. That's what we're attracted to. That's that His love for us, what He did on the cross. And I tell you, I am all for that, and I wish that's all I could preach. But there's actually another side of God, and that's the anger of God, and we get very uncomfortable with that. But he says that in verse 7, for we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sin in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We have finished our years like a sigh. The day of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. We can get lost in those verses quickly. Let me just sum up what I read in those verses from my perspective. All that we do is ever before an almighty God. And I like the verse where he says, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sin in the light of your countenance. God is holding those things before us. He's seeing them. We think we can go through life, and we think that we can do things and get by with things. The truth is, God sees everything, and one day we will stand before an almighty God, before we enter into eternity, before we're there praising Him, and all works will be brought before Him. And Scripture says in Revelation, we're going to be judged for everything that we do, our thoughts, our actions, the idle words we say, everything. God isn't missing anything. That's what makes Him God. It actually, the other side of it, it's actually what makes me want to serve Him as well. I'll talk about that just a little bit later. But God's not missing anything. Nothing that in our lives is He missing, and He's holding that before Him. Verse 12 then is a verse I actually want to think about a little bit. It says, so teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. we need to number our days. I was thinking of that actually as Jeff and Joanna were talking about summer going back. They've lived their lives knowing that with her, knowing that their days with her are numbered. I wonder how that changed, how they related to her, how they showed the love of God to her in the past 20 months that they've had her. They knew their time could be limited. They were hoping for more time. They knew it could be limited. It gave them wisdom to know how they were going to relate to her and how they were going to respond and pour as much of Jesus Christ into her as they possibly could pour into her. That's what that scripture is talking about. We need to number our days so that we can gain a heart of wisdom, so we know what we're facing, what is going to be ahead of us. And it teaches us how to respond in life and where to invest our energy and where not to invest our energy. Jeff and Joanna have been focused because they didn't know. And that's what Scripture is talking about. We don't know all of Scripture. We don't know how many days we have left here on this earth. We don't know what's ahead of us. There is so much happening right now in the world. Scripture, Moses is calling us back to saying we need to number our days. Because we need wisdom for what's ahead. How many days we have left, I believe numbering our days goes beyond the amount of time we have left here, and I want to talk about that a little later. And then verse 13, he says, "Return, O Lord, and have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early in your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all your days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to the children of Israel." I love these verses. "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. There's a couple things I want to point out. As we think of numbering our days, I reframe that question and just from the perspective of what time is it? What time is it for us as we look at life? And as we look at what could be ahead, what time is it for us? And I just jotted down a number of things from Scripture. Galen's message last week, it's from Romans 13. I used a different passage than he did, but it's time for us to awake out of sleep. Romans chapter 13, we know that verse. That's what time it is. Right now, we have to awake out of sleep. As I was speaking in the three churches, actually, out there in Colorado, I mentioned in all three just some of the urgency that I've been sharing with you guys, that I feel like realizing there's something on the horizon for us as people, and realizing that many of us are not really prepared for it. And one of the things is I believe we're sleeping. And as I was talking, I had a lot of people come up to me afterwards and say, "I know that what you're saying is true, but this caught my attention." I had a couple people say, "I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that what you're saying is true. But what I'm wrestling with in my own heart is that I don't care. I know what you're saying is true, but the truth is I don't even care." And that hit me because it's the same thing that I wrestle with in my own heart. It's the same thing that we all wrestle with. Even though I know this stuff is true, and I told you before, I have a clear picture, and I don't know if it's going to turn out like I think it is. But even though we know that this stuff is true, even though we see it on the horizon, even though we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that something is coming, and I've heard that over and over from people saying, absolutely, we feel the same thing in our spirits. And yet, what we wrestle with is, do we even care about it? Do I care? Do we care about it? That is a sign that we're falling asleep. You know, there's sometimes when my alarm goes off in the morning and there's something I don't want to face during the day, you know, just roll over and go back to sleep. That's what I want to do. And I'll get up after that is over. I don't do that, by the way, but sometimes that's how, and yet the truth is that's how we are spiritually sometimes. We know there's something happening and on the horizon, but the truth is we don't care. And I've had a number of people tell me now that that's true. They're like, you know, we know it's true, but the truth is we don't care. I've had other pastors tell me outside of this week that same thing. I don't even care. I don't even feel like reading my script, the Bible. I don't feel like investing in the way that I need to know that I need to invest to prepare for the future. It's time that we wake out of sleep, and I'm speaking to myself because everything that I'm saying this morning, I feel the tension in my own heart and in my own life. I'm not talking to anyone. I'm talking to myself as much as anyone else. It's time to wake out of sleep. It's time to develop a healthy fear of the Lord. I love these verses in Scripture where it talks about the fact that we are going to face, and it says, I don't like these words any better than you do, but we're going to face an angry God. And I like the story of David when he was, I'm not going to read it, but in 1 Chronicles, David bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, and we know the story. They were hauling it on a cart, and the oxen stumbled and fell, and I forget his name right now, Uzzah, reached out his hand and touched the ark in the anger of the Lord. The Lord was angry right there, and he smote him, and he died. And it says this, and David was angry because the Lord acted that way toward Uzzah. But then it says this. I'm actually going to have... Oh, no, I have it. It says this. In verse 12, David was afraid of God that day. All of a sudden, he realized in the midst of all the celebration, and I understand why David was angry. I just put myself in David's shoes. David had called all Israel together, and all Israel said, hey, this is going to be an awesome thing. We're going to bring the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, and we're going to set up a place of worship there, and it's going to be this awesome thing. And so they gathered all of Israel together, and it was this great day of celebration, and everyone was excited because the Ark was coming back, and they were into this thing. And all Israel and David was, I love just in reading the Psalms, I know that David was excited. And later on, when they finished bringing it back, he was dancing before the Lord. So David was into this big time. And why would God, in a moment when a great thing like that is happening, his anger would spill out and something like that happen? But it taught David one thing, is that God is a God to be feared. We need to develop a healthy fear of the Lord. I'm not talking about afraid, where we're afraid to come to him in prayer and we're afraid to approach him. No, it's not that. It's the realization that he's holding everything. He's holding all our sins. And all our sins will be dealt with sometime, either now under the blood of Jesus Christ, or if not now, they will be dealt with in eternity. And that's the neat thing about having a healthy fear of the Lord. Those things can be dealt with now in our lives. But we need to reestablish a healthy fear of an almighty God and the fact that we are going to stand before him one day. And it's not going to be all about the love. There's going to be some other things that are going to be stirring for us then. It's time to be discerning. I love the passage of Scripture, and I was going to read that as well, but I'll just explain it to you. In Chronicles chapter 12, it talks about the sons of Issachar had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And it's fascinating, that verse is actually fascinating in the context. Because in the context that was given, it's talking about all of the children of Israel and the different tribes that were sending men to fight for David. And the tribe of Judah, I don't remember all the numbers, but the tribe of Judah sent 18,000 men, and another tribe sent 46,000. I don't remember these numbers. I'm pulling them out. But it's talking about all the mighty men, the fighting men that could fight for Israel. And it talked about how some of them carried swords, and I'm putting my words. But then this verse comes out that the men of Issachar were men that were able to discern the times. And they knew what all Israel could do. And then it says this, they had 200 captains, and all, I'm putting this in my words now because I'm forgetting the exact terminology in Scripture, but all of their brethren reported to them. You talk about a fascinating thing in the middle of that, of the context of that Scripture. That is incredibly fascinating because the other men were sending men of war and men that were armed with all kinds of weapons to fight for King David. And in the middle of that, it says the men of Issachar were able to discern, understand the times, discern the times, and know what was to be done. And all their brethren, I get this picture of them banding together then as a unit and just accomplishing what needed to be done. You talk about a powerful thing. Men that are discerning and able to understand the times that they were living in and what should be done. I tell you what, we need more and more men that are willing to stand up, people that are willing to stand up and be discerning of the times that we're living in. It's time that we are discerning. It's also time to be sober and vigilant. 1 Peter 5:8, it says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We need to be sober. If there's ever a time that Satan is crafty in what he's doing, is now. The craftiness by which things are coming at us are absolutely incredible. And it's one of the things that I think I'm becoming more and more passionate about as I look at what's happening around us, is the people are falling asleep and we don't care. Like, we're tired, we're wore out. There are numbers of people actually just recently said to me, I'm just tired. I'm tired of the battle. I'm tired of the fight. I'm wore out. Who cares anymore about those kind of things? And it's the craftiness of Satan. Another thing that we need to be aware of, a part of his craftiness, is that we never get enough. It's human nature. But our appetite is never satisfied. And I'm not talking about food we eat, and that can be true. But I'm talking about all kinds of things. Pleasure. If we go the route of pleasure, we can never get enough pleasure. We need more and more and more. Whether that's sexual pleasure, whatever it is, that's the tool that Satan uses. We can never get enough. You know, it's easy to say, well, if I have this, I'll be okay. No, Scripture says that. If we love much, we'll never be satisfied with it. Whether it's wealth or whatever it is. We say, if I just have this, I'll be okay. But no, it's not okay. Then Satan wants us to have this, and then he wants us to have this. And our appetites are never satisfied. That's the craftiness of Satan. That's why we need to be on our guard. That's why we need to be sober and vigilant. We need to be aware of the schemes of the enemy. It's time for us to be sober and to be vigilant. It's time to be open and honest with ourselves. There's a verse in Revelation where it talks about Revelation 22. I'm just going to read these verses. I'm just explaining them to you. But Revelation 22, where it talks about us being in heaven. And I tell you, when we're singing the song, that last song that we were singing, chills go up and down my spine. It's going to be awesome, but it talks the people that will not be there in Revelation chapter 22. And it says this. It says, outside are the dogs and sorcerers, the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters. And then it says this, and whoever loves and practices a lie. How many of you have done that in your life? You know, there's at least one honest person here, maybe two. I had my hand up when I said that. I always looked at that verse as being, I don't know what, I thought it was always the major stuff in life. But the question for us is, how true is that of us? Many of us can say that we may not love a lie, but the truth is we love what it gives us sometimes. You know, I can stand up here and I can act spiritual because I'm in front of you guys and I'm presenting Scripture. The truth is, the question is that really true of my life? And I realize we all go through periods of time. All of us go through periods of time where what we are acting and saying and what we're doing and living doesn't match up. I don't think there's anyone here that can say that that's not true of their lives. I can't say that. That's true of my life. There are moments that I'm up here or I'm wherever and I'm speaking, and I'm speaking out of my heart, but the reality of what I'm living and experiencing and going through is something totally different. But the question is, do we love and practice it? So there's times we're going to stumble and fall, but what about loving and practicing it? And as I was thinking about that, we all love when people think well of us. And so we put on this front, whatever way that it is. And I just got the picture as I was reading this, as I was thinking about, God, what are the things you want us to number our days with? Like, what are the things that we need to be aware of? You know, I just got this picture that that's one of the things. Like, we have to be open and honest and real. And the truth is, many of us as churches, we've actually taught our people to not be real. And we've allowed people and actually blessed that difference between what we say and what we do. We all know churches that say that this is who they are, and yet this is what they actually live and walk and operate out of. Whether it's in our, whatever it is, we know churches like that. That we're actually teaching and encouraging people to live that gap between those two things. I tell you what, I don't want to be a church that lives that gap. Because the reality is we get comfortable with exactly what that verse is. We get comfortable and begin to love the fact that there's gap, and I'm not talking about we love the fact that we live it. We love what it gives us because it gives us the best of both worlds. And I think that's what he's referring to when he talks about that. And I believe with all our hearts, people, as we're entering some of what we're to face, that gap has to go away. That what we say and what we do, we don't live and practice a lie in our lives. Wherever that is, I mean, I'll let your mind take it where it needs to go there in the Holy Spirit, because I could tick off a lot of things right here as we're talking about that. But are we learning to love and practice a lie? That is one of Satan's best tools, is the untruth. And he wants to get us in any way. He speaks it to us all the time. He wants us to believe something that's not true. And he wants us to live something that's not true, because he has us when we're in that area, when we're in that position. It's time to be open and honest with ourselves. It's time to allow the Lord to satisfy us. I wanted to end on this because the last part of Psalm 90, I absolutely love. I'm going to read those verses again. Make us glad according to the days. Well, first of all, in verse 13, the last part of it, and have compassion on your service. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. I love that ending. What a powerful, or that verse, what a powerful way to end the prayer that he's just talking about. He's talking about the anger of the Lord, and I don't like that any more than anyone else does. But then he comes back and says, man, just satisfy us, Lord, with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And actually he's saying that by saying, that's following the verse 12 where he says, teach us to number our days that we may live or gain wisdom, and that we may know how to live. And then he comes back and says, and it's this beautiful picture of, as we open our lives up, as we allow the Lord to teach us to number our days, he has to teach us what it looks like. It looks totally different to me than just, oh, I'm 40 some years old. I'm going to live to 70, as it says in this. That means I have 20, I have 25 years left. And okay, I get a completely different picture of that. It's the Lord teaching us that as we're living on this earth, we're to number the days that we have here, and what's important to him, and what are we facing in the future, what's going to be. And he's teaching us to look at our days and say, Lord, in the days that you've given me here, how do you want me to live my life? How do you want me to operate? And then he's going to pour in his grace and mercy, and it will overflow out of us to other people and to our children, and we're able to just impact the whole world for the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but I want that with all of my heart. I really do. But it means that in this context, it means we have to learn to number the days that the Lord has given us. And that's my prayer for us as a congregation, that we continue to number our days. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for your word, God, that so often just comes alive. And Lord, there's so much in there. God, I pray as a congregation here that you would teach us to number our days. Lord, we need that. We can't do it on our own. We need you. Teach us to be able to look at life from a different perspective than we've been taught so much of our lives. Lord, help us to be people that are filled with wisdom so that your grace and mercy can flow in our lives, but not just for us, Lord, for everyone around us, that we would be able to know how to answer and to speak for you, and how to show your love in greater ways to the people around us, whether it's in the mission field, our neighbors, whether it's kids' clubs, whatever it is. God, we need that. We need you to teach us so that your grace and mercy and just power and strength could flow through us. Lord, open our eyes to see. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.